things going on. Hopefully you can join us for potluck. Please don't forget to sign the cards or give a gift. If you're at all able to help tear down the stage this Friday or in the next couple weeks, if you've got some time off during the week and can carry some supplies or sweep a floor or help some of the guys doing the construction and things, then by all means, speak to me. It'd be great to have some more volunteer help. You ever have one of those weeks? Ever had some of you have one of those weeks? We had one of those weeks as a family. Caitlin's been sick and on an IV pump and cellulitis on her face and all sorts of stuff. We're in the hospital all the time checking things out, and she's doing better. Stephanie's doing that this morning. And then the night before, I've been wearing custom fit hard contacts since I was about 16. I lost it down the drain. So if I'm squinting, I'm wearing like an old prescription and stuff. So I got my fonts pretty big this morning. But it's been good to be here, and definitely uplifting for me. And so I hope that you feel that way too. Just being with you and being able to connect with others and worship God. Worship isn't just through music, but it is one of the ways that I connect with best. And so this morning, I really feel like, if you know who John Piper is, he uses this phrase often. I feel like this morning I'm just getting some Bible underneath what we've already been talking about. Everything Henry shared and what we've already been talking about, this morning I just want to get some Bible underneath that. And so much of the things I'm sharing, hopefully Henry's within earshot somewhere, because they do apply to him, not because I want to encourage him to do these things, but because he already is, and because he's been an inspiration to many of us. And sometime in my late teens, early 20s, I was up at running the youth program at Stainer Family Camp. Actually, Henry and I were just talking about Stainer Camp. That's where they used to ordain pastor. That's where he was ordained, up at Stainer Camp. And during the first few years of my ministry and the last few years before I got married, I would help with the youth program up at Stainer Family Camp. And being a late teen, 20-something, I was never really impressed with the chapel times at night or Sunday morning. I like kind of going to the youth stuff, and it was a sea of gray and white heads out there, and it was music that more, you know, lent itself to them, and I was pretty immature in my view of life. And so I remember I was sitting in the back on a particular Sunday morning, and the speaker, he was in his 70s, and so I was kind of tuning him out because I thought, what could he say to me that would really impact or reflect on my life? And so I think I kind of tuned out for most of the singing, and I probably gave it some lip service. And when he started speaking too, it was kind of there. But what he shared has stuck with me ever since. And he was speaking primarily to those who were older. And so what I share this morning is more geared towards those who are older, not because specifically I want to harp on you a little bit, but the scripture this morning speaks more to those who are mature. Now, more specifically, spiritually mature, but we'll broaden that a little bit. And, so a lot of what I share this morning may be aimed a little bit more at those who are in their later life years, is that a polite way to say it? I hear some people say the twilight of your life or your golden years or something like that, but it really can apply to us all, because I'll get to what he shared, okay? I'll get there, but what he shared really has stuck with me ever since, and I think I've built some of my life philosophy around that. And really, Henry mentioned many of those things this morning. So he spoke from experience. He'd been through some of these things. He was living it out. I can't speak from experience. I'm not retired. I'm not up in age. I can speak from truth, and all truth is God's truth. But hopefully you can hear what I speak this morning. I usually like to speak from some sort of experience. So I've got some, but not as much as he did. If you got your Bibles, turn to Hebrews chapter 6. Now, Hebrews is an interesting book. We don't know who authored it. We just don't. Some people think it's sort of maybe Paul, but it doesn't seem to have the characteristics of that. Some people thought it was a woman. That's why she didn't put her name on it, because it wouldn't be acceptable. We don't know who wrote it exactly, but we do know it was written to mainly Jewish Christians scattered throughout Asia Minor, the early church. That's why it's called Hebrews. But it's not just applicable to Jewish Christians at that time. There was much in there for Gentiles too, and there's a lot in there for us. And earlier in the year, I I took some of my Bible software and I copied the whole book of Hebrews, and I took away all the verses and chapter headings and all that stuff, and just read it straight through as a letter. And it's quite a phenomenal book. It's got a lot of deep, deep theology. It's pretty heavy. And so in this particular passage, the author is speaking to those who are spiritually mature. Now, he's trying to speak to those who are spiritually mature, because by chapter 6, he's already laid his case for the fact that these Hebrew believers, these people who've grown up Jewish, who've had the teaching of the law and the prophets, and now have the message of Christ, should have been teachers themselves. They should have been mature by that point, but they weren't. They weren't behaving maturely. Many of them didn't have mature belief systems. And so age doesn't always equal spiritual maturity, but he's trying to speak to those who are spiritually mature. And so chapter 6, verse 10, we hear this. For God is not unjust. He will not forget how hard you have worked for him and how you have shown your love to him by caring for other believers, as you still do. Our great desire is that you will keep on loving others as long as life lasts, in order to make certain that what you hope for will come true. Then you will not become spiritually dull and indifferent. Instead, you will follow the example of those who are going to inherit God's promises because of their faith and endurance. So these, again, are verses intended for those who are more spiritually mature. The English Standard Version says it this way. For God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints, as you still do. And we desire that each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. So the purpose of this encouragement, and really this whole letter, is to persevere to the end. Keep on to the end. When you get into chapters 11 and 12, and you're reading lists and stories of people who've come throughout the Old Testament and reminded again of what they've done and how they've kept on to the end, the whole message that this author is saying is, look, keep going to the end. Verse 10, for God is not unjust. He will not forget how hard you have worked for him and how you have shown your love for him by caring for other believers, as you still do. Now, this verse comes on the tail of a passage that's very hard to understand, where the author is speaking to those who have tasted or at least have a knowledge of salvation, have know a lot about Jesus, but have chosen to walk away from that. And in that, they don't just have spiritual immaturity, but in fact, they've rejected Jesus outright. And the author is saying, look, I don't believe that's you. That's not you. So because that's not you, I want to let you know that God is not unjust. What an understatement. What an understatement. No matter where you look in Scripture, in the Old Testament, right? God isn't unjust. He's a just God. Now, I don't want to say God is fair, because when I say fair, we put all this baggage in there and we think different thoughts. Fair in our language isn't a good word, because our idea of fair is that this person gets the exact same as this person. And God, although he works that way in a practical sense, not everyone's born in the same place with the same opportunities. Not everyone has the same spiritual gifts. God doesn't call us all to do the same stuff, but he calls us as equals who are called to serve him and follow him. So he's just in how he judges. He's just in how he gives out spiritual gifts. He's just in how he interacts with each one of us as a unique child. So he speaks to me differently. I've never heard God's voice audibly like Henry, but I hear God's voice. And so he speaks to us differently. And so he says, this author, I'll just keep saying he, just so it's a little more clear. It's easier than saying he, she, author, okay? He says, God is not unjust. He's not going to forget. You know, sometimes we wonder if God sees what we do at all, right? You ever said this? God, I've been doing all this for you. Why am I experiencing this? Or why is this happening? This does not seem fair at all. I'm going to shut this thing off. This does not seem fair. And you know what? I've said that more often than I would like to admit, and I've said that more recently than I'd like to admit. God, why this? Because I've done all this other stuff for you. And so God is not unjust. He doesn't forget what you've done. He won't overlook your work. He won't overlook your work, what you've done for him as you've served the saints or served all believers. You know we're all saints, right? We're all saints. There's no pecking order of this person did enough, so now we're going to make this person a saint. Anyone who believes in and follows Jesus is a saint in God's eyes. We are all priests. We are all at that level. We are all equals. And so God's not going to forget as you've served believers, as you've served the saints. He won't overlook the love for his name that you've shown as you have served and continue to serve. So as we look back, God doesn't forget what you've done. God doesn't forget what you've done. And as we look forward, we're encouraged to keep on going. You know what? Seasons of life change. Seasons of life change. Health changes. Family changes. The world changes. Stuff changes, right? So the way in which you engage with God's people, the way that you serve God, the things he calls you to will change. But that inner passion, that desire, that encouragement, that doesn't need to change. So verse 11, we read this. Our great desire. So the author and whoever else is sending this letter, our great desire is that you will keep on loving others as long as life lasts, in order to make certain that what you hope for will come true. As we look back, God doesn't forget, okay, what you've done, how you've served, how you continue to serve, and our hope is that you'll keep doing that. And so given the example of Henry and Ruth and how they've persisted, and many others, not given up, not retired from serving God, we look to them as our example. We look to them as our example. We should all keep on serving with the same diligence, the same earnestness, the same passion, and the same assurance of hope that God's not done. And in fact, that God has things that he wants us to inherit. Promises. In order to make certain that what you hope for will come true. All of these hopes. Our hope is where? Our hope is in Jesus. And we show that same diligence to the end, not because there's a church system or there's Sunday school roles to be filled or we need some people to help in VBC or build a stage or there's lots of stuff to be done. There's always stuff to be done. We continue on because our hope is in Jesus. And as we follow him and love God and continue to love and serve others, God will give us more opportunities to do that. And we're never done. Consider Audrey Douglas, Ruby Weber, women who have continued to the end. You know what? As their bodies changed and they weren't able to, didn't have the strength they once had, I think some of the ways they served others actually deepened. I was saying to our students, I got to teach on Revelation Wednesday night with our student ministry a little bit, and I said, you know, I think that when we're in heaven and God's giving rewards out, I'm not going to debrief that too much, but when he's saying, well done, good and faithful servants, I think some of the people who do stuff like this, the upfront ones, the ones who write the books, produce the movies, are very well known. I think many of us, and I'll say us, will take a back seat to many of them who have continued faithfully to the end, quietly serving and praying and mentoring and discipling and being grandmas and grandpas in the faith. When Paul got later in his life, we looked at that last week and the week before, Paul, later in his life, writing to his spiritual children, and he took on a different role. Our great desire is that you'll keep on loving others. It would seem that the author fears that these people might lose hope. They might in some way turn away, stop serving, get lazy, be hardened by sin, or fall just simply. Because honestly, how many times have you seen someone retire from work or stop doing something and they become complacent and lazy, their emotions go downhill, their body goes downhill, and their life seems to tank? I've seen that lots of times. And so the author of Hebrews, he's saying, look, I want you to know that you need to keep on. It may not be the exact same, you know, he's not saying keep a level running way up here. He's saying keep your passion alive, your endurance for Jesus. We continue until the end because of hope, not because there's positions to be filled or there's stuff that needs to be done. Isn't God bigger than that? I know we say, you know, if you don't do it, you know, God has this thing planned exactly for you and you better do it because God's relying upon you. That's a pretty small view of God, I think. But we continue on because we hope in Jesus. Not because he needs us. He doesn't need us, but he loves us. And he knows that if we are passionate and serving him and we keep on to the end, it's going to keep our vibrancy full. And guess what? Our church family, our body will be that way as well. Verse 12. Then when this happens, okay? Then you will not become spiritually dull and indifferent. Instead, you'll follow the example of those who are going to inherit God's promises because of their faith. Why do we do this? Why do we continue on to the end? Why is the author of Hebrews saying exactly what Henry said? We don't ever retire from serving God so that we're not lazy, not sluggish, not dull, not indifferent. I remember taking sociology, and there's a number of different philosophies about end-of-life stuff, but there was one that stuck out, maybe just because I really like simple things and easy. And one of the sociologists, and I couldn't find the person's name, basically whittled it down to this. There's two kinds of people later in life. One who's satisfied and content. Not everything's worked out perfect, but they're joyful and they're fun to be around. You like to be around those people. And then there's others who are just nasty and they have regrets. And you don't want to be within 10 feet of them because they'll rip your head off, right? They don't really like people that much, and especially you, because who knows what you've done to them. And this author's saying, look, you need to keep on because we don't want you to become dull. We don't want your faith to become dull. We keep on to the end because we want to be people of faith. We want to be Audrey Douglas's and Henry Runhart's and Ruby Weber's, and you can insert any other names who we're inspired by. We need that. We need that as a body. We need that. A little bit later in this book, in chapter 11, we have a whole list of people who endured to the end. It's called the Hall of Faith. And we have this list of biblical people who've continued on serving God until the end. And by chapter 12, we find out why they did this. Why would they run the race? And how did they do this? They ran to the end with endurance and life and faith and joy. How and why? Because their hope was in Jesus. They kept their eyes on Jesus. Last week we looked at that. When the oceans rise, when our feet fail, when life changes, sometimes very drastically in a short period of time, whether it be through health or family crisis, we keep our eyes above the waves. We keep our eyes on Jesus. Why bother enduring to the end? Because God is just getting started. If you have lived your life and you've been becoming ever more spiritually mature, later in life, God's just beginning. The author says that there are promises yet to come. It almost reads, I don't want to be heretical, but it almost reads that many of God's promises won't even start to be realized in this life until you are later in life, or if not later in life, more spiritually mature. Right? More spiritually mature. When you're becoming more spiritually mature and you've walked with Christ for a time and you've learned to understand some of the deeper things of the Spirit, learn to walk in the Spirit, learn to speak with Jesus and have a relationship with him, not come to church, not just read a blank Bible thing, not just pray prayers to some guy you don't know who listens, an intimate relationship. Some of those promises just begin. God's just getting started when you're at that point. What kind of society do we live in? We live in a society that marginalizes, nominalizes, looks down on maturity, looks down on age. So, what was the speaker saying that so profoundly impacted me? And I know when I repeat some of his words, I'm going to offend some of you, so I'll just make the disclaimer. It's his. I don't even remember his name. I could try and dig it up, but man, I am not one of those guys who really remembers chapter and verse numbers in the Bible very well, or I remember stories. I remember stories and general facts. So what he shared, this elderly speaker, well into his 70s, spoke scathingly. And remember, it's a sea of white and gray heads, and I'm just sitting at the back going, oh man, this is bad. This is bad. You could sense the unrest, right? Because why do you go to camp? You're there, you're relaxing, you got your lunch, here's your thing. He spoke scathingly against those in their older age who'd become lazy, entitled, and consumeristic in their retirement. He actually spoke really, really clearly against anyone who travels for periods of time for their own relaxation and gives up the call to ministry. And I thought, that here's a guy who really understands some things about the kingdom. Now, there's nothing wrong with rest. My article in the newsletter this month is about rest. We need rest. We need relaxation. We need to be rejuvenated. But there's no such thing as retirement. The retirement industry, so insurance, finances, cars, vacation stuff, travel, timeshares, all this stuff, they're driven by two things. Number one is fear. Will you have enough? And number two is entitlement. You deserve, right? So beforehand, it's, oh no, you might not, you better. And there's some wisdom in that, right? You shouldn't have nothing later on if you can't retire, if you want to retire from that kind of work. And later on, you're entitled. You deserve, right? You deserve. You spent your whole life raising kids or working and doing all these things, and you're entitled to whatever. This speaker spoke completely and absolutely against that. I've actually been places where I've heard some Christian believers say things like, I'm retired, so I'm not going to help with blank at all anymore. Basically, church, I'm done. That is very different than I want to let some young eagles soar, or my body, I just can't keep up. My body can't keep up. Or God doesn't expect you to hum at this level your whole life, right? In fact, I don't think he expects you to hum at that level ever. Pick one thing that you're called to and do it with all your heart. One thing. Just find one thing in the church or somewhere else where you're using your spiritual gifts with others. And then look daily for ways to bless others. But we never really retire. Nothing wrong with slowing down. Nothing wrong with becoming more focused. Nothing wrong with saying, you know what? I need a break from this and I'll come back. I need to be rejuvenated. Jesus spent time in prayer. Jesus spent 40 days in the desert. And if he was a Sunday school teacher at the time, they would have had to find a replacement, right? There are times Jesus showed us that rhythm. So don't misread what I'm saying. But we never stop. Don't ever let your life get to the place where you're just a sponge. You're just a consumer. We say things here like our kids, our youth, our young adults are not the church of tomorrow. They're the church of today, and that's true. But those who are retired, those who are in the twilight of their life, those who are older, they're not the church of yesterday. They're not the church of yesterday. We are the church. You are the church now. We desperately need older adults who are spiritually mature, who can disciple, mentor, and guide younger people. You know what young men want? As much as, breakfasts and fishing and car shows and all that stuff, all the men's ministry stuff, Promise Keepers, those are all good things. But at the heart of those things, younger men just want an older guy to help them walk through where they've already been. You know what? I'm convinced younger women want same thing. As much as breakfasts and teas and all these things, they're good. They're not bad. They're good things. We do those for a reason. But at the heart of all those, man, younger women just want an older lady who can help her understand, how do I walk through this season of life? And that's what this author's saying. Don't give up. Paul talks in 1 Corinthians 12 about the body of Christ. And there's really three main ways that the church is referred to in Scripture. One is the bride of Christ. One is the body of Christ, and one is the family of Christ. And those two last illustrations, the body and the family, there's a reason God chose those words. And in 1 Corinthians 12, Paul is talking about us as a body. We're all many parts. We've got different parts to play. We have different roles. Nobody should all say, we should all be an eye or we should all be a foot. And then he says this in verse 22. In fact, some parts of the body that seem weakest and least important are actually the most necessary. In fact, some parts of the body that seem weakest and least important are actually the most necessary. We live in a society that raises up youth, and that's not bad. That's a great thing. But it mainly marginalizes those who are more mature, those who are more elderly. And sometimes we see, I know, sitting as a young man, I know I'm tempted in this culture to only see older people, more mature, as weaker and less important than those who can run 1,000 miles an hour forward without the maturity behind it to know which way to go, right? So while the young people have energy and enthusiasm and passion, man, we need some older, mature people who say, it's that tension of the family of God. We desperately need people who are becoming more and more passionate about their relationship with God and who in their older adult years have an intimate, deep relationship with Jesus, with spiritual maturity, who've gone past all these elemental, immature, spiritual, milky little things to deeper things to help those who are already there. So I invite you and I challenge you to that. So what? What's the point? What's the point all here? Well, I think we can find it in verse 11. If you look at verse 11. Our great desire is that you will keep on loving others as long as life lasts in order to make certain that what you hope for is true. So I'll expand that and simplify it a little bit. Next slide. Keep on loving others and following Jesus as long as life lasts. Keep on loving others and following Jesus as long as life lasts. And Henry has given us a great example of how to do that. The spiritually immature stop. They become weak. They fall away. They become selfish. You know, what can the church do for me now? Because I did all this then. You know, most people look back to like a glory time, right, of their church life. So if you've grown up at Country Hills, maybe it was back when the church was started at the church, and we were knocking on doors, and there's all sorts of people coming, and we were growing, and we were outgrowing certain areas. We had to move from the library to the gym, and one half gym wasn't enough, and we had to open it up and kind of sit in this diagonal because we couldn't really fit a whole double gym. But then we could fit a double gym, and it was kind of exciting. Or maybe it was when you came here, and suddenly, you know, we've got this new facility and we're growing to the point where we're two services, and you bemoan that coffee break had to go so we could have two services. And you know why we look back to times when it's kind of like that glory time? Like, man, I wish we could go back and recapture what we had. You have what you had. It's just probably you were really engaged. I guarantee you look back at that time because you personally were really engaged. You're doing what this author was talking about. You were living it with passion and diligence, and you were invested. You were giving. You were spending yourself and receiving that promise of God saying, look, when you spend on my behalf, I don't forget what you've done or what you're doing. This is the way I intend it. But sometimes we get tired. Sometimes life happens. Sometimes we give up. Or sometimes the church system lets us down. We've done all this. We've conducted, you know, classes and seminars and a committee and a new ministry, and the church said that if we did this, this would happen, and this didn't happen, and we get jaded and we get pessimistic. And when there, I've been there, I'm there on and off certain days of the week, and we get discouraged. And what we need to be doing is keep on loving others and keep on following Jesus as long as life lasts. Don't look back to the glory days. Don't sit down and say, I'm tired. God wants to rejuvenate you and pour out through you. I'm not saying kill yourself for the church. No one should ever lay their life down for a church program ever. That's terrible. But we lay our life down for Jesus. Sometimes that involves program. Most of the time, not. It's our desire for Henry as he retires from this season of life to support him and Ruth as they continue to serve God. As God leads, that he would hear God's voice just as clearly for this season, that they would continue to bear fruit, that we would be a support to them, and that they would be able to faithfully endure. And that's my desire for all of us. We desperately, desperately need more people who will become more and more spiritually mature, who as you enter the later years of life, you've got spiritual grandchildren who you're walking through life with. That makes a church family. That's something I can get excited about, invested in. Stage is good. Programs are good. It's all good stuff. It is, really. It's good stuff. But it's not the core of what God's calling us to. Imagine what our church family would look like in 5 or 10 or 15 or 25 years if we all take this seriously. You know what it means? Our quiet times aren't about us, right? Reading God's word, it is about us, but it's so much deeper and more connected. Our relationship with Jesus isn't just about us and what we get and our fulfillment and what's going on in our lives. It helps us be more connected to others. Because as we're growing in spiritual maturity, God is doing so much more in the family. So how about you? How about you? Will you take this call seriously? It doesn't matter what age you're at. And that's what I heard. When I sat in the back, this is what I heard. I heard a man up there in his late 70s saying, this is what it's all about. Don't be fooled by society. Don't be fooled by what you hear. This is life. Keep on loving others and following Jesus as long as life lasts. Keep on loving others and following Jesus as long as life lasts. That's life. That's living. And I encourage you in that. I'll ask the worship team to come forward as I pray this morning.